Turn in your scriptures to 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 22 and read through the end of the chapter. And our focus will be on from verse 31 through 39. So 2 Samuel chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of our Lord. At that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, "Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he sent him away, and he has gone in peace." Then Joab came to the king and said, "What have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away, and that he has already gone? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know your going out and your coming in, and to know all that you are doing." And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David did not know it. Now when David had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach, so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, "My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. And let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on a staff or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread." So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner, because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner." And King David followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fall." Then all the people wept over him. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, "God do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down." Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, and though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. O God of the impossible, show us the power of your love and grace by fixing our eyes on Christ, that we may find the courage and strength needed to face a world that has set itself against you, and to declare your goodness to all who will listen, that your kingdom might come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. There is a battle today, a battle for control of the hearts and minds and lives of the people. It has taken a nasty and violent turn. No one knows what is true and what isn't true. The experts speak and people listen, even if what is said makes little common sense. And the one oasis of righteousness and goodness in the world, in a world of wickedness and evil, in a world of lethargy and complacency, is under siege and attacked from all sides. To those who love this oasis and who belong to her future, her future seems bleak. How will the Sun of Righteousness shine? What will the dominion of the Son of Man look like at his return? How can God's kingdom be established in the midst of this opposition? Impossible. It sure looks impossible. For 2,000 years, we have been looking for and praying for and longing for the return of Christ, for the establishment of the kingdom of God. You remember the disciples, when Jesus was ascended into heaven, said, "Lord, will it be at this time that you establish the kingdom or restore the kingdom to Israel?" We continue to look for the restoration of that kingdom, but things don't look good at all. But not as all is lost, not all is hopeless. In our text, you get a glimpse of the way that God works. You get a glimpse into what God sees. What looks impossible to you and to me are the very things that God used to establish his kingdom. David is dealing with his commander, Joab. David had been anointed king, had been on the run for so many years. When at Saul's death, he had anticipated being made king over all Israel, but Abner, the son of Ner, had placed himself in opposition to David, and so he was made king only of the tribe of Judah. And for 7.5 years, it looked like that might be the only kingdom that David was going to ever rule over. Until one day, Ishbosheth accuses Abner of making a power grab by going into his father's concubine, Rizpah. Abner is furious, and he takes an oath and declares that he will surely turn the kingdom over to David. And he begins immediately to put everything into motion in order to do that. And he comes to David, and he negotiates with David, and they come to agreement. And David throws a feast for Abner and sends Abner away in peace in order that he might go and make everything ready for his coronation. But at that moment, Joab comes and hears of Abner's meeting with the king, and he's furious. He has a personal vendetta against Abner, for Abner had killed his brother. And so, not satisfied with what David had negotiated with Abner, that he might be made king, not caring at all about what the outcome might be of his actions, Joab murders Abner in cold blood under the pretense of calling him back in David's name. And David now looks at the kingdom of Israel and wonders, will I ever become king of this nation? The last time you looked at this passage, you saw that believers do not seek revenge, but entrust all judgment to God, as that's what David did. He didn't seek retribution from Abner for standing opposed to him 7.5 years, but that's not what Joab did. Joab was not content. He wanted to get rid of Abner completely. I'll show you by God's grace today that everyone will be judged according to their deeds. Everyone will be judged according to their deeds. You will see David's heartfelt lamentation, David's commendable actions, and David's bitter complaint. First of all, David's heartfelt lamentation. Verse 31, then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner. David condemns these wicked actions of these wicked men by directing them to mourn for what they had done. David said to Joab, it has the force of a command. David, after all, was Joab's superior. And David said not only to Joab, but to the people who were with him. That reference to the people who were with him is a reference to those who were with Joab, to his co-conspirators, those who had reported Abner's visit with David, those who had gone to call Abner back to the gate of the city of Hebron, to Joab and to Asahel. David directs these wicked men, and he directs them to do something that is really quite surprising. He, as it were, forces them into mourning. He says, "Tear your clothes, gird yourself with sackcloth, and mourn." You see, in that time and in that place, there were some very physical types of things that people did in order to mourn. The first thing they would do is would tear their clothes and walk around with torn clothes as a sign of their sorrow and their loss. They'd take and they dress themselves in sackcloth, in something that is uncomfortable. And then they would also often take dust and ashes and throw it on their head as a sign of the sorrow that has filled their heart and their lives. And he commands Joab and all the people that were with him to mourn. To mourn for the man that they had killed, whether directly as Joab's hand held that knife, or indirectly as they assisted Joab in that wicked deed. And not only does David call them to put on those signs of mourning, he also directs them to walk in front of the coffin. Tear your clothes, gird yourselves, and mourn for Abner. And David followed the coffin. What you have here is a national or a state funeral. This was no ordinary funeral. This was a funeral that honored an officer, an official of the state. And as part of that, Joab and Abner were to walk in front of the coffin and to mourn and to yell. They were to walk in the place of honor, saying that the man who lay in the coffin, the man who was following behind them, is to be honored. This is exactly the opposite of, I'm sure, of anything that Joab would have felt. This is probably the last thing that he and his men wanted to do. David is forcing them to the point where they cannot rejoice in Abner's death. They are now honoring him. Kind of reminds you of the story of Esther, where, of course, the names slip my mind at the moment, where Esther's uncle Mordecai was about to be condemned and hanged. Can't remember his name. And the very night that the second in command of the country was going to come in and ask the king if he could hang Mordecai, now Haman comes in, and the king has a restless night. He can't sleep. And so he opens up the Chronicles, and he reads the Chronicles, and he reads about Mordecai, and he asks, has anything been done to honor Mordecai? And at that moment, Haman comes in. And Haman, what would you do? What should the king do to honor someone whom he wants to honor? And Haman thinks to himself, well, who would the king want to honor more than me? Well, I would put on the king's robe. I would let him ride on one of the king's donkeys, and I would get one of the king's high officials to go before him and to proclaim, this is what the king does to the man whom he wants to honor. That was the last thing that Haman wanted to do. For Joab to go in front of Abner's coffin, the man who had killed his brother, was the last thing he would want him to do. And David, the king, followed the coffin. Abner was buried in Hebron, far from his family, far from his place. He was given an a military funeral. There was a dignified procession and burial of him. They buried him with honor. And notice the king lifted his voice and wept. He was truly sorrowful for what had taken place. This wasn't for show. David was truly devastated. He made no pretense. His heart was broken. In fact, his hopes for a united kingdom were all shattered with the murder of Abner. Will the kingdom of God ever be established? Will I ever be placed upon the throne of Israel? And so David laments Abner's death. The king and all the people, they wept, and the king sang a lament over Abner. And notice something here in this text. This is the first time that David is called king in an unqualified manner. He's not called the king over Judah or the anointed one or anything. He is called the king. And the king sang a lament over Abner. This is a turning point. Surprisingly, this tragic event cemented David's position as king over all Israel. And that word that's used there for David sang a lament, he sang a dirge, is the same word that's used in chapter 1 when David lamented Saul's death. It was a chant for the dead, a mournful song that was sung, full of sorrow, bringing to mind the tragedy that had occurred. And this is what David sang. Should Abner die as a fool dies? Abner did not deserve this type of death. He did not deserve this treatment at the hands of the wicked. Certainly, Abner was not an innocent man. He was not an ignorant man. He was not a man to be treated with contempt. And that word there in the original, as a fool, is the same word that's used to describe Nabal, Abigail's wife. He was a fool. And he, Abigail's husband, he was a fool. And David swore that he would kill him, that he would wipe out everything that belonged to Nabal. But you remember, Abigail intervened. And the Lord, and David blesses her and thanks her for her intervention in preventing him from taking revenge into his own hands. I think you have some of that in the background here as he says, Abner, should he die as a fool dies? Should he die at the hands of wicked men like Abner did? You see, Joab would not wait for God to execute justice. That's really at the heart of Joab's actions. He wanted Abner dead out of revenge for the death of his brother, and he would not wait for God to take care of it. You see, David had to wait. God struck Nabal, and he died. Brothers and sisters, remember this, that you are to trust God to execute justice in his time, in his way, and not on your timetable. That's the lesson David learned. That's the lesson Joab wouldn't learn. David laments and he says, your hands were not bound, nor were your feet put into the fetters. Abner had not been proven guilty. He had not been sentenced to death. He wasn't a prisoner bound for death. He wasn't accused of a crime to be punished. Abner wasn't guilty of murder. Asahel's death was in war. Abner had warned Asahel to turn aside after the young men. Abner had been recalled under a pretense, under a lie. David has something that he needs to speak to you about. He was taken aside by Joab and murdered in the gate of the city of refuge. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. There was no lawful reason for Joab to put Abner to death other than to seek revenge. And as a man falls before the wicked, so you fell. In this, David declares Abner innocent, and Joab is declared to be the wicked and ungodly man as he is, as demonstrated by his actions. By this, David condemns those who cut him down, Joab and his co-conspirators. And Joab is listening to this, and I wonder what was the state of his heart. Brothers and sisters, you see, difficult times ought to cause us to increase our trust in God's promises. And this was now a very difficult time for David. When everything looked like it was going to work out just great, just right, then suddenly, surprising turn of events took place. And remember that the surprising events in your life ought not to cause you to turn from God, but to trust in Him. Things look bleak. Will he ever become king? Will God's promise ever be fulfilled? And after David sang this dirge, then all the people wept again. David's words moved the people to sorrow for what had befallen Abner, what had befallen him unjustly and unrighteously. And notice that while David could enforce external acts of mourning and perhaps even humiliate the murderer by forcing him to march in a position before the murdered, David could not effect true sorrow. No amount of cajoling, no amount of enforcement of external sorrow will ever turn a man to sorrow from his sins. No amount let me put it this way. Only the comprehension of the depth of one's depravity and of the broadness of God's love as demonstrated in Christ Jesus, which is affected by the Holy Spirit, will accomplish true repentance and sorrow for sin. Brothers and sisters, pray for the repentance of the wicked. Share the gospel of salvation with them. Invite them to worship, to sit under the proclamation of God's word, where they may hear the truth of God's word, where they may be called to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, where they may turn from their wickedness. But brothers and sisters, this is also a warning to you and to me that we are to turn away from our sin. Praise God that our sin is forgiven in Christ Jesus, yet that old man of sin continues to rear his ugly head, continues to seek to destroy you and me, to draw you and me away from the Lord Jesus Christ. True repentance is not a matter of externals. True repentance is not a matter of going to church. True repentance is not a matter of speaking about Jesus. It's about casting yourself before the cross and saying, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned against you, and against you only have I sinned. And then you will hear those words of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord, I forgive you. You are forgiven because of what my Son did for you at the cross. That's where our hope, that's where your hope is, that's where your strength is. You see, everyone will be judged according to their deeds. David was filled with a heartfelt lamentation, but notice David's commendable actions. His actions demonstrate his righteousness and his integrity. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, God do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. You see here David's intense lamentation. All the people came to persuade him to eat. They recognized the depth of his sorrow, that his sorrow was not put on, but that it was genuine, and that he needed food for sustenance. But David refuses to eat. David took an oath. He swore, calling upon God to judge him and to execute judgment if he does not do what he vows to do. You see, a vow is a voluntary promise made to God alone, in God's name, to perform or undertake some task. And David vowed not to eat anything until the sun went down. This is how greatly Joab's murder of Abner distressed David. He says, God, do so to me and more also. May God judge me. May God strike me and put me to death if I taste any bread or anything else the whole day and not spend the entirety of that time mourning Abner's death. See, it reminds me also of when David was weeping and mourning, when he refused to eat for the sake